I'd like to talk a little bit this evening on discipline. And there's like four different areas that the Bible speaks of concerning discipline. I'm going to touch on three of them, but the one I want to deal with is the last one I'll deal with is our personal discipline. Now, the first bit of discipline, you think about it, God disciplines those whom he loves. And how does he discipline them? By trials, by things that come upon a person's life to help test them. He used to do that with the Israelites. He'd test them, see whether they were going to follow God or not and keep his commandments. The same way he does with Christians. He tests Christians in their trials and things of that nature. James talks about it during the first chapter. He talks about count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. So it's something that will build up, and it's a discipline that helps one grow. Job also says in Job, the fifth chapter, verse 16 or 17, when they were talking to him concerning God and how he is just, says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So not despise the discipline of the Almighty." So don't count it as something that's grievous, but count it as something, a joy. Count it as a pleasure that God loves you enough to reprove you and to test you and to put trials upon you to help you become stronger in the faith, knowing what you would do in these times. And Job is a good example that we can see he was tested. There was trials put upon him that far beyond what we could ever imagine. And he went through them, and at the end, he was even blessed even more than what he was before the trials were brought upon him. Then also in Proverbs, the sixth chapter talks a little bit. And you can go through Proverbs. There's quite a few talks about the discipline of the Lord. And in the sixth chapter, in verse 23, talks a little bit about discipline too. And like I said, Solomon writes quite a bit about these things and about wisdom and things there of that nature in the book of Proverbs, which is a very good study if you get a chance to study that in your whenever you have time. In verse 23, it says, in chapter 6, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." So if you look at that verse closely, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life." So that's something that goes through each and every day. You go through that every day. So don't count it as something that's hard upon you. It's something God loves you, and he's going to do that to keep you strong. Then also, if you go over to the 19th chapter, it talks a little bit about that also, about that discipline that he gives to those to whom he loves. In verse 27 of the 19th chapter, he says, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." So he says, if you don't listen to discipline, don't take that discipline, then you're going to stray away. You're not going to take that. So we can think of that even as we were children, we didn't like that discipline. But as we've gotten older, we see that discipline was good for us. It helped us become stronger, helped us become good people in society, good Christians. As we have obeyed the gospel, then we became good Christians also. But that was one of them that he had talked about. Also in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, kind of brings it out a little more to the Christian, as the writer here talks about, and he quotes scripture from the Old Testament. He began in the fifth chapter or fifth verse of that chapter. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there to whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, all which have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." And then the next part is what I've been talking about as far as discipline of the Lord. In verse 11, it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it makes you stronger. It makes you grow stronger in righteousness and closer to Him, holiness. Then also we have discipline about the child. God disciplines us, but now I want to look at, we discipline our children. And Proverbs has several verses in it. We could spend a few minutes, but I don't want to go because I want to spend more time on individual or self discipline. But there's several verses in Proverbs, and I want to touch on a couple of them that kind of goes against society today. And the first one is is in 19th chapter, was just in verse 18. It says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." So in other words, while there's still hope for you to discipline that child, make them grow up in the way they should. Don't wait till they're 16, 17, 18, and decide, well, hey, I'm going to have to make them do things that's right. It's not going to work then. It's going to be forgotten because they're going to be rebellious right off the bat. But if you start them out while there's still time, when they're young, your children, you know when they know right from wrong. And some of them know it when they're 10 months old. They know what they can grab a hold of and what they can't. Because they always test you. Always grabbing your plate or something. Because we had our youngest grandson over last night. And he reaches to grab the plate. You know, and he pushes his hand back and he knows, but then he'll try to do it again. But see, while there's still time, you correct them. And don't wait till they're too old. And then over in the 23rd chapter of this also talks about children. Verses 12 and 13. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the word of knowledge. And then this verse here is one I think really would be, people just don't agree with this at all. It says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So in other words, you could board his butt. You could use a switch on him. It's not going to kill him. Or her. But today's society, you don't touch your child. You don't spank your child. That's wrong. Your child is to be, and as a coach in baseball, I heard it several times, the parents didn't want to be the parents. They wanted to be their friends. And when you find out that you and your child trying to be friends, that usually don't work. So you have to discipline them when they're young. When they grow up. That's what Proverbs, and like I said, Proverbs has several verses that you could go to and would be against our society today, which a lot of what God's word is against this society that we live in today. But that was one of the other things, child discipline. We have God's discipline to his people and parents discipline their children. Also, the church has a responsibility of discipline also. And you don't hear too much about that, but there is things that go on that we, as a church, would discipline a member. And you ask how. Look over in 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, or 3rd chapter, in verse 3, or 3rd chapter, verse 6. There's things that we, as a congregation, can do for an unruly Christian. Beginning in verse 3. Yeah, in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. So he's talking about an unruly member, one that does not follow the tradition. One would, you could say, it could be anything. that is not the traditions of the New Testament church. And if you move over to the latter part of the chapter, he talks about another thing of how you are to act towards them. And beginning again in verse 10, it says, "For even while we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." It says, "No such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame." He tells you what they should do. The ones that's not following after, the one that's unruly, this is the discipline that we should do. Not associate with them. Don't fellowship with them. So, but he says how to treat them. He says in verse, the next verse, said, "But do not regard them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's the way the church disciplines. They talk to each other. They say, "Well, brother, you have this. Let's sit down and talk what's going on, the life that you're living. Maybe you have stepped outside of the church. Maybe you are forsaking the assembly for months upon months." That's the responsibility of the elders, the responsibility of the congregation, to talk to those people, to sit down and ask why. And if there's any way we could help them bring them back. That's the way you discipline the church, the members of the church. It isn't that you just say, "Hey, you've done this, out." That's not the discipline of the church. The discipline of the church is with love. And we do that among ourselves, with the elders, and with the congregation. So that's the three things that it talks about throughout the Old Testament and New Testament as far as discipline. But what I wanted to get with tonight is individual discipline, self-control. And you think about that, I think that is the most important, because if none of these other things work if you don't have your own self-discipline. If you don't think of the things that you're about to do, things that you're about to say. Who makes you come to church? Who makes you study? Who makes you love your brethren? Who makes you forgive them? Does God force you to do that? No. It's you. It's your self-discipline. It's your self-control. Who keeps you from going to places that are not good for a Christian to mingle? It's you, self-control. Who keeps you, who makes you hurt within your gut because you're not at the services? Your conscience bothers you. It's your self-discipline. You've disciplined yourself that, hey, I need to be there because I want to be there. I love to be there. I want to be with those who like precious faith. That's self-discipline. Well, I want to get into a few things that we can look at far as self-discipline that Paul talks about, but also how you can go about making sure that you are disciplining yourself. If we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul here talking concerning that he became weak, he became like one without law, one with law, so he could bring all to Christ. There in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 27, we'll probably read up before that, because I'd like to get us into the context that we were reading with. There in the 9th chapter. Let's begin in verse 16. It says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." And then this is where he talks about where he became. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." He said, "To Jews, I became a Jew, so I may win the Jews. To those who are under the law, and as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." That kind of tongue-tied there. But what he's saying is, I became a Jew, or I acted as I was under the law, which I was not under the law of Moses no more. They still, in their minds, were under the law of Moses. They said, I'm not no longer under that law. He was under the law of Christ because he was had obeyed the gospel and had became appointed an apostle. He said, but he done that so he might win those who were under the law. So in other words, he met with, when he went to the city, where did he go first thing? He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jews first. And then he went to the Gentiles. But he said, and then verse 21 says, to those who are without law, as without law, though myself being not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. So there he's talking about the Gentiles. Those that were without a written law, he was dealt with them. But he said, I was not without law, but I was under the law of Christ. So he goes on down, and as you get the context here, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so I may, by the means, save some. And then here's what my point I want to get into as far as the discipline of ourselves. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box such a way as not as being in the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So he says he trains his body. And then he gives you examples, and we can take those examples because this society is big on fitness. And I'm one, I'm sorry, but I'm one that I've for some reason gotten into it, and my wife says, well, when he starts something, he goes to the nth degree. And now I'm told that, hey, you got to get your chores done before you can go work out. So I had to go work out early in the morning so I could do that. But anyway, he trains his body. If you think of runners, and I don't know if you know any runners, they have self-control. They don't eat certain things. They don't drink certain things. And they make sure they run so many miles a day. And some, I know one, they run 4 and 5 miles a day just because they're runners. And you can think of like a boxer. And I know you've all seen the movie Rocky, how much he trained. And it was everything, what he ate, what he worked out and done. The same way as football players. And they have self-control. They're controlling their body to become the best that they can be in that particular sport. And you think about baseball, they train year-round. Football, real-round. And even, which we're caught up into now, is wrestling. The wrestlers, they don't take time off. They wrestle year-round, the good ones. That's where we went last weekend. We was at Virginia Beach to the high school. I would call them the elite because there's guys there. It was phenomenal. But they train year-round. So Paul is saying he done these things to he could win those of Christ. He disciplined his body. He set the good example. So what if you think about being fit, you want that physical body to be fit, but how long is that physical body going to last? It's not going to last forever. So what he's saying is make fit that spiritual body, that spiritual life. Discipline that life. Don't go to shows. Don't go to places. Or don't forsake the assembly. Or don't forsake studying every day, because if you do, you're not disciplining that body. You're not making that body better. You want that spiritual body, that spiritual mind. You want that soul to grow. You want it to be fit. You want it to be able to go against anything that comes to you, be able to withstand the trials. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave. In other words, I have control over it. Do we have control over our body? Do we have control over what we say, what we do, where we go? If you're working and trying to keep your body fit, you eat certain foods. You fast certain times. And then you work out certain times. So put that over into the spiritual body. Do we work out the spiritual body daily? Or if you're like some every other day, as far as the physical body, you work out every other day? Do we work out every other day the spiritual body and study it? And then you think of the spiritual body, the physical body, I mean, like I said, you feed it certain things to grow and get the protein, get the amino acids you need, you get the nutrition that you need. Now, do we feed our spiritual body the same way? Do we take care that I haven't got fed today. I haven't studied God's word today. I haven't even read it today. I haven't even prayed today. But then look back to your physical body. Am I working on it more so than I am my spiritual body? Which one's going to last the longest? That's what we got to ask ourselves. Then another place I want to look at is over in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 13. This is the thing that you can do if you have become into the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, you are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's part of that practice, that part of working out the physical, the spiritual body. You're putting to death those deeds that you once were under, those fleshly deeds, those fleshly desires, those fleshly lusts. You're putting to death. So you're working on that spiritual body, making it stronger so it can withstand those things. It's a workout. And I don't know if I can emphasize it enough. It's more important than your physical body. You know, you can get wrapped up, and I'm guilty of that. I get wrapped up because I love to do that. But I need to be feeding my spiritual body just as much, if not more. Because my spiritual body is what's going to live forever. My physical body is going to go back to dust, go back to the earth from which it came. Because that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. They said the spirit's going to go back to God who gave it. So do I want that spiritual body weak and fragile? No, I want it strong. Because when I come before God, I want to be able to stand before him and be said, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you want. But you got to have a strong spiritual body to get there. It's an everyday work. It's something you have to do every day. It's not only studying, but it's things that you have to overcome. Things that's easily, like Hebrews says, that sin is so easily, and we get so easily entangled. You need to work on that and get that out of your life. That's training that spiritual body. And studying scriptures is training that spiritual body also. And also I want to move on to Colossians, the third chapter, or second chapter. We will get to this third chapter in a little bit too. There in the second chapter, in verse 5, says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, having been firmly rooted and and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, and according to the traditions of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in the bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So what's Paul saying here? He's congratulating them, patting them on the back. He said, for what? For their disciplined life. And what type of life? He said, is a good one in the stability of your faith. He said that you have received Christ and now are firmly rooted. How did it become firmly rooted? Just by obeying the gospel? No. They worked at it. They trained that body. They disciplined that spiritual body. And he says, having been firmly rooted, he said, now you're being built up. You're becoming stronger. You started out as a small plant or as a baby. But now you're growing up. You're being built up. You're getting stronger and stronger. He said, how are you going to overcome these things? He said, when your mind is, your spiritual mind is strong, you won't be taken by philosophy, by traditions of men. You won't be overcome by those things. You'll be able to see through them and say, this ain't God's word. They may kind of intertwine a little bit of God's word with it to make it sound good. But once you search it out and see, oh, no, that's not it. That's not in God's word. They've just taken part of God's word and said, this is all you have to do. Just like believe only, faith only. Confess the Lord and you'll be saved. That's all they use. And you can see through that. That's what you train your mind, train your spiritual body to grow and look at those things or see those things so you can overcome them. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. See, there's so many things you could use in the scripture to train your spiritual body. You can start with the smallest weights, and by the time you're full grown and mature, you're up to the heavy weights, if you think about it as physical body. Because you start out in a physical body, you start out with small weights and work your way up once you get the strength. Same with your spiritual body. You start with small weights and weight and work your way up to where you're benching 250 or 300 pounds. That's what you work up to. In your spiritual body, you're working up to be able to overcome everything. And that is a daily exercise of the mind, exercise of the spiritual body. Beginning in fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, in verse 7, he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What did he say? Discipline yourself for what purpose? For godliness. And then he goes on and read in verse 10, he says, for bodily discipline is only for of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. What we've been saying, what we've been talking about this evening. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. So he's saying this is something you should trust in. Yes, that physical body is going to be there, but that spiritual body is going to be good for today and for the life to come. You train that body for that. So as we think about these things, you'll ask your question, well, how did I go about training? Okay, you told me that I need to train my spiritual body, make it strong, just like I tried to do with my physical body. So how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you about four places you can look and study, and it'll tell you what you got to do. Go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12. And if you think about Gene's sermon this morning, seek and serve. If you're seeking and serving, then you're going to be disciplining your body. It goes right along with this lesson. I don't know how him and I came along, but we tied it right together. Usually we're miles apart, but tonight, for some reason, we're closer together. There in 1 Timothy, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, I got off subject again. In verse 12, there's things in verse 10 he talks about for them to be strong in the Lord and in strength of his might. He says, put on the full armor in verse 11, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So this is what you're doing. He's arming you. He's arming your spiritual body to overcome these things. And then in verse 12, he tells you what your struggles are against. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickednesses in heavenly places. We're not fighting fleshly things. We're fighting to win control of our mind, control of our spiritual body, so that Satan does not have control of it. We want control of it. That's what Paul's talking about there. And then go on over to where we was at just a few minutes ago. We're in Colossians, the third chapter. We were there in the second chapter, and he's talking about them being a disciplined congregation. In verse chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It says, set your mind on things that above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So he's telling him, he said, what are you going to work out on? The things on this earth? No, you're going to work out on the things above. You're going to look to the things above. So that's where Christ is. He said, set your mind on those things, on the spiritual things. Then if you drop down a little bit in the chapter there, drop down to verse 5, he's telling us how to overcome these things. He said, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put aside them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And he says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with his evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So he's talking to me. He said, you in your old life, you were a part of all those things. But when you're working that spiritual life out, when you're disciplining that body, you are putting away those evil things. Whatever it may be, evil passions, impurities, evil desires, abusive speech, anything, lying, unforgiving to one another. He said, you're put on the new self. In other words, you put away, you just think of it this way. Before you go and decide, well, I'm going to start change my way of living, my way of eating, my way of working out and things of that nature. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to become a new person. Well, you think of the spiritual life. You've put away that old things. That old self's gone. I'm not going to live that way no more. I'm putting on this new self. So what are you going to do? You're going to work out to get better and better at it. Because you put on the new person. So Paul tells you things that you need to get away from. Things that you need to stay with. Look also over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, which we was over a few minutes ago. Look at it again. Then we have a couple more verses, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 12. And here's some things that I think we'll go back up to verse 9. Here's some things that he's telling Timothy to flee from. He said, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with griefs. But he said, but flee these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. that you keep the commandment without strain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will bring about at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's telling Timothy how to grow stronger in spiritual, how to discipline his body, what he should do to help discipline that body, what he needs to do to work it out. And that is, in that verse 11, it says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. He said, which you were all called and made the good confession. So you're working that out. That's what you're doing to make that spiritual body stronger, that it can endure that race, that you can make that goal. You can reach that goal in the end. Then I want to look over here in 2 Timothy and get in the second chapter. And we can read this whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you do that in your spare time. What I want to look at is these first few verses here. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ, Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So, as you look at this in closing, he's telling Timothy, be strong. But how are you going to be strong? He said, you're going to suffer as a soldier. You're going to be a good soldier. And how is a good soldier? What is a good soldier? And many of you have been in the military. I was never in the military, but I've been around a lot, have, especially worked with a guy who was a Marine, and he was one of the first ones to go into Vietnam. And he told me that, and because listen to this here, it kind of reminds me of, he said, as a Marine, if he was on a ship, if your commander told you to keep walking, and you would walk right off the end of the ship, you did not stop. He said, that was a good soldier, and that was a Marine. That's what he said about Marines. Now, I don't know about any others, but he said, they would follow the rule to the end. Just as we as Christians, as Paul is talking about here, the soldier and the athlete, they go according to the rules. They don't try not to displease the one who enlisted them as a soldier. And the one as an athlete, he follows the rules. Because if he doesn't follow the rules, he's disqualified. So think of it as us as the Christians. We are Christian soldiers. And we've been enlisted in an army. And we should go as far as our commander tells us and not question him. And as an athlete, we should perform to the best of our ability and not settle for good is good enough. God is not pleased with that. As we're studying in the book of Malachi, God was not pleased with the children of Israel at that time. For what reason? They were not giving their best to him. And that was not only their physical, but their spiritual hearts was not there. They were not building up their spiritual hearts, not building up their spiritual lives. They were robbing God and not giving him what was deserved him. So as an athlete, as a soldier, we all give the best. So as a Christian, should we not give the best, if not better? And not settle for what's good enough? Good, but we say that's not good enough. Should we settle for, hey, we attend services at least twice a week. We study our Bible once a week. That's good enough, isn't it? The Lord's going to be accepted. That's going to be acceptable, isn't it? I'll let you answer that yourself. Just think of it this way. Would your governing officials be happy with you not paying taxes? With you not obeying the laws? Would your company you work for be happy if you work 2 days a week? They said, well, that's good. I'm going to go ahead and pay for 40 hours. don't think so. So we need to ask ourselves, are we training our minds? Are we training our spiritual body to become stronger and stronger? Are we disciplining? Are we in self-control? So hopefully tonight, these things will help you grow a little stronger and help you ask yourself, am I disciplining myself? Am I doing, would the Lord be proud of me? Would the Lord say, hey, this is Jim. Have you tested him yet? If he put my name in the place of Job's name, put your name in the place of that. Have you considered my servant, whoever it may be? Would the Lord be proud to say that to us? If you answer, oh, I don't know, then no. You got some working out to do. You haven't got to the point where you need to be yet. You should have emailed a question. You said, yes, I'm standing here, and I know the Lord would say, hey, consider my servant, Sam, consider my servant, whoever it may be, when he's talking to Satan. So think about these things tonight. Consider them, and hopefully they rest upon your heart. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?